To be forcefully removed from familiar surroundings is a costly punishment. But that's what God did to Adam, along with Eve, as is found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 through 24. Brother David Johnson will use biblical words, God banished him, as his sermon topic on this Words of Life program. Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers support this broadcast with prayers and contributions in order to share the good news of Jesus. We now praise our Lord with song.
Flee as a bird to your mountain, thou who art weary of sin. Go to the clear flowing fountain, where you may wash and be clean. Fly, for the Avenger is near thee. Call, and the Savior will hear thee. He on his bosom will bear thee. O thou who art weary of sin, O protect thee forever, wipe every falling tear. He will forsake thee, oh, never, sheltered so tenderly there. Haste then, the hours are flying. Spend not the moments in sighing. Cease from your sorrow and crying. The Savior will wipe every tear.
Let's pray. Lord, we honor you, the maker of all things. In addition to your powers of creativity, you give us love, even though we are undeserving. Help this and all other gospel efforts to reach those who are lost. Be with each one who is sharing the good news. Some of our listeners are struggling with health difficulties or other concerns. Please be with them. And Lord, help us to be ready when Jesus returns for his church. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
God himself is with us. Let us now adore him. And with awe appear before him. God is in his temple. All within keep silence. And before him bow with reverence. Him alone, God, we own. To our Lord and Savior, praises sing forever.
Brother David Johnson will now present in sermon, God Banished Him.
It's great to be together again as we look into the Word of God. The title for the lesson is, God Banished Him. And our text, our primary text, is taken from Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 through 24. Please listen to the Word of God. Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the Word of God. May he add his blessing to the public reading of his Word. God could have justly executed the headship of the human race, Adam and Eve, as God had previously declared in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Yet God's word to Adam was perfectly fulfilled. Spiritually, our first parents did die instantaneously when they ate of the forbidden fruit, their test of obedience which they miserably failed. But physically, only by God's grace were their lives spared and prolonged. Yet in a real sense, human life and all animate life did begin the process of decay and death. Adam actually lived a total of 930 years, according to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5. This longevity was allowed by God in order for the original man and woman to produce children, in order to still fulfill God's intended plan to, quote, "be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it," end quote. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. So even as Adam and Eve heard the terrible words of God's curse on them due to their sin, a tremendous relief and gratitude surely must have swept over them. Although they both knew painful toil and sweat unto death would become their lot, they nonetheless had the hope of a posterity for their race, which brings us to our text, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Adam clearly found reason for hope, even in the curse of God. Bible scholars believe that the word Eve probably means living or life producer. A commentator writes, quote, "In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, Adam declared that his wife would be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now, after the fall and hearing the elements of judgment, Adam named the woman Eve." This verse should be seen as an indication of Adam's acceptance of and faith in God's decrees that had just been given. By the personal name Eve, he gave his wife, Adam declared that he believed she would conceive and produce offspring, for she would become the mother of all the living. So Adam accepted God's judgments and also believed God's word about children, and perhaps implicitly his faith that someday a descendant of his, by a woman, would conquer, crush the evil one. This was God's preordained plan even before the foundation of the world. Many believe that God's judgment of our first parents was harsh. It was not. For an absolutely holy and just God, which most cannot comprehend nor accept. We should understand that for the reasons of God's own absolute character and justice, he must judge sin. Moreover, we should understand that it is God's tremendous grace, which mankind does not deserve, that but for the sake of God's beloved Son, God was and is willing to forgive sin. God had the solution for sin before he created. Consider these amazing revelations regarding God's Son, the coming one to be the Savior of mankind. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. It was already in the counsels of the Godhead that the Savior, the Redeemer, would be the one and only Son of God. Notice the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. The context refers to those who will worship the beast, not in the Lamb's book of life already known by an omniscient God before the creation of the world. Included in this was the predetermined plan that the Lamb, Jesus Christ, would be slain, also known before the creation of the world. So our gracious God had already made provision for forgiveness and salvation toward those who through faith accept him in Christ. A commentator writes, quote, "The fact that Adam gives a name to his partner is often taken as some sort of indication of her subservient role. If this is so, then the fact that Adam only names Eve after the fall is highly significant. That is, that a form of subordination is one of the consequences of the fall, not true before the fall. That this subordination is not what the Lord intended in creation, but is a tragic consequence of a broken world in which the strong dominate the weak." End quote. Then what is next recorded is totally unexpected. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Whereas the first physical deaths should have been the man and the woman, evidently it was an animal that died in order to properly cover Adam and Eve's shame and sin guilt. The sewn together fig leaves were not adequate covering. This is a veiled foreshadowing of the coming reality that God would someday require the blood and death of a substitute to redeem sinners. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This was also possibly to foreshadow the coming sacrificial system, the shedding of the blood of animals that would provide for regained fellowship with God due to ongoing sin. This more adequate covering was yet another act of grace initiated by God on behalf of mankind. Today we must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ to be saved. Because Christ has paid the debt of sin on behalf of those who believe, their sins can be forgiven. Therefore, God can actually, in his justice, fully reverse the consequences of Adam's fall in sin. Consider Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous. Thus the shedding of blood, in which there is life, became necessary for the atonement of sin, as according to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Also consider Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. A commentator curiously writes, quote, "But because of the frequent shedding of its skin, the serpent is suited for the function of the intermediary of the knowledge of ever-newing life," end quote. Sort of a comment out of left field, but thought-provoking. Another commentator takes a different track, as is usually believed regarding God's providing animal skins. Quote, "It is a serious error to read sacrifice between the lines of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. The institution of sacrifice is far too significant an occurrence to leave it entirely to inference. Again, we stress that it is our objective as interpreters to understand what the author wished to communicate, not to piece together answers we would like to know from reading between the lines. The author is clearly not communicating anything about sacrifice here, for he does not address that issue." What is the point then? In some contexts, clothing someone is an act of investiture. Kings and priests were clothed in installation ceremonies. Joseph was clothed by his father with a special coat and was clothed by Pharaoh on his appointment to high office. But all of these constitute elevations of status, whereas Adam and Eve are ready to be demoted. For the lack of other alternatives, this provision should probably be seen as an act of grace by God, preparing them for the more difficult environment he is sending them into and providing a remedy for their newly developed shame, end quote. Obviously, God could have miraculously provided them with more substantial, longer-lasting animal skins without shedding blood or killing animals. I personally still lean toward the foreshadowing of blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin, as is clearly revealed in Scripture. However, regarding inferences or implications, caution is wise, so as not to be dogmatic. In our next section, God's banishment of Adam and Eve from the perfect paradise is most interestingly and usually misunderstood. It was actually for their ultimate benefit, and as we shall better understand. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. "And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Because like one of us, knowing good and evil, how did Adam and Eve become like the triune God? Us, although some contend this actually means God and his holy angels as us, the answer in this context is right here in this verse, knowing good and evil. Of course, Adam and Eve only became like one of us in a fallen way. How is that? The triune God knows only about evil by holy omniscience, being all-knowing. However, Adam and Eve knew about evil also upon sinning by personal experience. God has never sinned, nor can he, because then he would not be an absolutely holy God and thereby deny himself. Consider Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. "And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." You can also look up Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 and Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, emphasizing the absolute holiness of God. That God forbade them to also eat of the tree of life and live forever was a most gracious blessing from God. How is this true? Because Adam and Eve were then in a fallen state, having sinned. They were sinners. Their Creator did not intend for them to live forever in their pitifully cursed condition. This was another tremendous act of grace by God. Eternal life in the state of sin was never God's plan. Whereas it is true that after the cross and the empty tomb of Christ, through saving faith, condemnation is lifted. But they are still sinners, only saved by Christ's righteousness credited to them. and also still incorruptible bodies in a fallen world. God has a much, much greater inheritance for those who belong to Him by His grace through faith by the blood of the Lamb. You can consider looking up 1 Corinthians 15 verses 50 through 54, Revelation chapter 21 verses 1 through 4, and Revelation 21:27 to see these truths accentuated. The curse will be totally finished. God will never have to judge sin again since it will totally cease to exist. Only holiness by God's saints will persist forever and ever. And sainthood will not only be imputed from Christ, but actually personally experienced and practically lived out by all of God's people as we dwell with God, our Creator. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Banishment, therefore, was actually also a blessing, not a further curse. Of course, all the curse consequences of their sin was to continue until God's plan was completed. Notice in verse 23 it states, banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. The original Hebrew text of this phrase is literally to serve the ground. So Adam, who was created from the ground, had acted in such a way that the ground was also cursed. That cursed ground would now, in a sense, be Adam's and man's master. He would serve it, while man was to tend the garden before the fall. He must now do so in its cursed state, in toil and by the sweat of his brow continuously. Notice it states, banished him. Here the man, Adam, is specified only because his is the headship of the human race. Lastly, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God enforces the banishment as he drove the man out. Thus mankind is cut off from access to the tree of life, to which their eventual physical death is inevitable. Since Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, evidently to the east, it is on the east that the entrance to the Garden of Eden is guarded by cherubim, which are presumably God's winged angelic creatures. Later in Israel's history, there is revealed the imagery of two cherubim figures that guarded the Ark of the Covenant and the most holy place in the tabernacle where God communed with his people. The tabernacle was also entered from the east. You can see this by looking up Exodus chapter 25, verses 18 through 22. The flaming sword is imagery of the awesome power of these guardians for God. However, there is good news. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And so God's people will be able to eat freely from the tree of life when sin's influence over us is destroyed and our eternity with God is secure. Finally, all God's people will live the truly good life, together with our Creator and God, no more tests, no more temptations, ever again.
This is my daily prayer. God bless you, go with God. Hold fast His mighty hand throughout the day. His grace your heart sustains. Travel his way. In spite of all the lies that some may hurl,
will always be. May you go with God.
Inside of all is yet some miracle. Christ is the only hope of all the world. God bless you.
Today's sermon shows how God counts sin to be a very serious action. As we always teach, forgiveness of sin is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We encourage you to believe in Jesus and accept His salvation and have Him be Lord of your life. This faith will lead you to obedience in following Jesus. You may have a free CD of this and next week's program by asking for recording 2119. That's 2119. We want to be a blessing to you. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life.
Sing the